First Chronicles 29, I'll begin reading in verse number 10. Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation, and David said, Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. But who am I and what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. For we are strangers before thee, and sojourners, as were all our fathers. Our days in the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. O Lord our God, all this store that we have prepared to build, thee in a house for thine holy name, cometh of thine hand, and is all thine own. I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart, and hast pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of mine heart, I have willingly offered all these things, and now have I seen with joy thy people, which are present here, to offer willingly unto thee. Together in verse 18. Ready? O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of thy people, and prepare their heart unto thee. Now, as we look at these verses, and we'll talk a little bit about the narrative in a moment, but he's talking about the building of the temple. David's heart was to build it. The Lord said, no, David, you can't. And so David said, well, if I can't build it, then I'm going to do the next best thing. I'm going to prepare everything that Solomon, my son, who's going to build it, that he'll need. And so he initiated, the other people gave as well, and he mentions that here in our text, but he initiated this giving campaign, and they accumulated all of these possessions, gold and silver and wood and all this just amazing treasure of things used to build. And the temple was just this beautiful architecture place. And so he gives all of this, but he notice what he says in verse 14. This leads us into our message. But who am I and what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? Now, notice what he says here. For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. In other words, he said, Lord, we just gave you what you already owned anyway. In other words, he didn't say, Lord, look at all we did. He said, Lord, we just gave you what was already yours. Then he says this in verse number 16. O Lord our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee in a house for thine holy name cometh of thine hand, and is all thine own. Now, they were bringing it. They were pulling it out of their garage or out of their basement, out of their attic, out of their bank account. They were bringing it and giving it, but they said, but it all belonged to you anyways. And that's the idea of stewardship. And that's what we're going to preach on this morning, another foundational teaching to our Christian life. Let's pray, and let's get right into the message. Father, we would that you'd, again, Lord, that you would help us understand this. Lord, we have some knowledge, some understanding of things, but Lord, to understand it in a spiritual way that can make spiritual impact in our life, Lord, that's what we need your help to do. We don't want to just know more. Lord, we want to understand and put things in practice in our life. So, Lord, I pray it should help us. We ask in Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. Let me kind of start in an off track, maybe at least in appearance, maybe a little off track of where you think I'd be going. Let me give you I like to use some illustrations, especially some maybe in my younger days. And some of you might know this. It's an off. I say this tongue in cheek. This is a big secret in my life. I know you don't know this. When I was in college, I worked at this place called Long John Silver's. Okay, Arg. I missed my Arg. Where's Doug at? And John, neither one's here. So we'll try it again. Someone's got to fill in the spot. Ready? When I was in college, I worked at, you ready? Long John Silver's. Okay, good. That's the pirate cry there. Now, I was a manager there, and
we laugh at that because I use that illustration a lot of times. Now, back in those days when I was a manager, we had multiple workers, and we had one worker that was very punctual. He was there every day he was supposed to be there, which is good, and he was there on time, which is even better. It's good to be there. It's good to be there on time. And he was a guy who would come in early, 15, 20 minutes early, so you knew he was there. You weren't looking at the clock 2 minutes till, wondering if he's going to show up. He was very punctual. He was there every day he was supposed to be there. He was there early on. To me, early is on time. He was there early on time. He would work his full shift. You didn't have to worry about him. But the only thing was, he wasn't really good at his job. I'd always have to bail him out. Now, you know, I started from the bottom, worked myself up into management. And so I knew his job. And so I'd have to go there and help him, maybe put down some fish or pick up some fish or do this or that, whatever needed. He never could keep up with the rush as it came in. I always had to bail him out, which was just, it wasn't bad, but I knew when he was working over there that I always had to keep an eye on it because I would have to stop what I'm doing and help him if everything was going to keep proceeding. Very punctual, but he wasn't really the most productive worker I had. Had another cook. This guy I could fall asleep in my job, wouldn't have even to think about what he's doing. He would many times be ahead of me. I would say, I need, and he's already got it down. Good job, Jeff, good job. And Jeff was, I'll use this phrase sometimes. He'd always say this to me. He'd always say, no pressure, bud, no pressure. And I don't know what that meant, but I'd say, hey, Jeff, you know, the line's getting longer. And he'd say, no pressure, bud, no pressure. And he was just great at his job. But the problem with Jeff was this. You didn't know always that he's going to be there. He's the guy at 1 minute till you're wondering, is Jeff showing up today? Boy, I mean, I'd say, Jeff, you're stressing me out. It's 1 minute till and you're finally walking in. And sometimes it wouldn't 1 minute till he would not be walking in. And so he'd be calling me like 1 minute after, hey, I can't be there. Well, thanks, Jeff. You know, it's already time for you to be here. I'm glad you're finally telling me that you're not going to be here. And so I had one guy who was very punctual, not productive. Another guy who was very productive, but not punctual. I always thought, boy, if I get these two guys together, it'd be great. Now, I think the same is true, and I use that illustration for this reason. The same is true when you think about believers and you think about a church. Some are here. Some come to a church. And they have great talent, but you can't always count on them because, well, they're here, but you don't know if they're always going to be here. You don't know if they're always going to show up. And so they may have great ability, great talent, but you really can't depend on them because you don't know if they're going to be here to do what you ask them to do. There are others who are faithfully. They're here all the time, but maybe not with a willingness to be active, a willingness to be productive. I'm not saying they can't do it. I mean, I'm talking about an unwillingness to do it. And so you have some people who have great talent but aren't faithful, and then you have other people who are faithful but are not willing to use the talent the Lord has given them. Now, it's good, I'm bringing this because of what we talked about last week. It's good to have believers steadfastly standing for Jesus. We talked about that last week. You know, stand for Jesus. Be steadfast. Be diligent in your service. That is a great truth. But as we're standing for Jesus, as we're steadfast for Jesus, we got to be doing something. The idea of being steadfast is not just showing up, but it's showing up and doing something for the Lord when we show up. And so both are essential. That brings us to our message this morning. Stewardship in essence. If we boil it down, say, well, what is stewardship? Can you give it to me in a word? I can. The word is management. The idea of stewardship is managing. Okay, you don't own, but you manage what someone else owns. And by the way, watch this. Everything that you own, you don't really own. It's not yours. It's the Lord's. Whether you acknowledge it or not, it doesn't matter. I mean, if we go back to Long John's, I can stand here and say, this restaurant is mine! I own it all! But the reality, I own none of it. I just managed it. I just took care of it for someone else. And so we can claim what is in our possession as ours, but it's not really ours, it's the Lord's. All things belong to Him. We'll see this verse in a moment. And so we do not own, but we simply manage these things. And we're supposed to manage them according to their wishes, their desires. Let me show you a verse here. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 says this, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found what? Faithful. So we're talking about faithfulness last week, but why are we being faithful? I got a ring or something going on. I'm not sure what's happening here, but if you want to turn me down just a little bit. So there is this truth about being faithful, but also in addition to that, while we're being faithful, we need to be good stewards about what the Lord has given us. Now, if we're going to be good, faithful stewards, we come back to our text in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, and there's three things that jump out at me that I think that can help us be good, faithful stewards and be productive for the Lord. Now, go back with me, if you will, to 1 Chronicles 29, and go with me to verse 11. We've kind of introduced it, mentioned some of these things. Now we'll look more specifically at them. Look with me in verse 11. Notice what David says here. He says, "Thine, O Lord." Notice he's emphasizing thine, the Lord's. Look again, about middle of the verse. "For all that is in the heaven and the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord." Now look at verse 12. He says, "Both riches and honors come of thee. Thou reignest over all." Again, he's talking about of the Lord. Now go down with me to verse 14. We mentioned this. I'll show it to you again. The end of verse 14. "For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee." Verse 16. At the end it says this, "For thy holy name cometh of thine hand, and is all thine own." So here's the first thing that jumps out as I think we need to understand. Number one is this: stewardship recognizes God's ownership. And all of this stockpiling that David is doing, he's saying, "Lord, we've given all this gold and all this silver and all this wood and all this other material, but Lord, it all belongs to you to start with. We're not giving something to you that you did not have. We're just simply returning to you what you already own. We're just being good stewards of it." So I ask you a question this morning. Have you ever considered God's ownership about your life? Have you ever looked at your life, the things that you possess, the things in your house, the things in your storage units, your attic, your basement, your garage? You ever looked at these things and considered God's ownership over them? You say, "Well, I don't know if I believe that the Lord owns them." I can only share what the Bible says. And here's what the Bible says in Psalms 24. "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he," talking about the Lord, "hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods." The Bible tells us this, that the Lord owns everything. Well, what gives the right to own the earth? What gives the right to own the people? Because it says in verse 2, "he hath founded it." In other words, he owns everything because he's the creator of all things. And so the fact that he's the creator makes him the owner. Now, let me just go off just slightly. We think about the earth and we think about the world. I think we need to look at the world and realize that it does belong to the Lord. And I think there's an appropriateness. I got to be careful I say this because people go on tangents, and I'm not encouraging to go. Okay, I'm not encouraging to go on a tangent here. Okay, but when we look at the environment around us, I think we ought to recognize that it does belong to the Lord. And we ought to be good stewards of it. I don't think we ought to just take big 50-gallon buckets of hazardous material and just dump it in this ditch here. It's no problem. Okay, we ought to be thoughtful of God's creation. Now, I'm not, just so you know, I'm not an environmental extreme type person. Okay? And I'm doubtful about some of the people who take that stand because I think they have another agenda that's more than the environment. Thing has finances and power involved, and it's not just they're worrying about the environment. It's funny how that people talk about environment, talk about my car, fly around in jet planes, doing a whole lot more polluting than I'm doing. That always kind of is enlightening. But I do think as we look at the world around us, we ought to be thoughtful of it. I think we ought to be thoughtful of it. I don't think you ought to just take garbage and throw it out, and going down the road and open your window and throwing garbage out. This dates me. Some of you know this commercial. Remember years ago, the Indian on the horseback, and he's going by the highway, and he's seeing all this pollution, and he's the tear going down his eye. Okay, I know that they're trying to pull on your heartstrings, but I do think we ought to be a certain consideration about the world around us. I think there should be a certain consideration. Now, again, we're not going on an extreme view of some people, but we ought to be thoughtful. This is the Lord's earth, His world. He's the owner. We ought to be thoughtful of it. But now follow me here. It is appropriate to consider God's ownership of our planet. Now, here's the switch. It is vital to consider God's ownership of our persons. It's appropriate to think of the planet. That's an appropriate thing. It is a vital thing to consider us, His ownership of us. Go back with me. Look here at verse 1. The earth is the Lord's, that is true, and the fullness thereof. But then it says this at the end, and they that dwell therein. He doesn't just own the mountains and the hills and the trees and the deer and the antelope, but He owns us as well. Our persons is also belongs to the Lord. And so when we need to recognize God's ownership of us. Now, where am I going with this? Two directions. Number one is this. I'm going to say something I've said before, but I'll say it a little differently. Because of sin in our life, we have violated God's law. That's what sin is. And we are under God's condemnation. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. Now, it's not that God hates us. It's not that God doesn't want us. We've broken His law. And as a just judge, there's a penalty. And that penalty is death and hell. Now, as a just judge, God has every right to send us to hell. As a loving Father, as a loving Savior, He came and gave His life and paid the penalty for you. It'd be like if you stand before a judge and you're speeding down the road, and of course none of you would do that, but let's just pretend certain people would do that, and the judge says, guilty! Here's your fine, $50. And you're starting to cry. You say, I don't got $50. I don't have a penny on me. I have no money whatsoever. And the judge says, I have to be just. I have to give you this fine. I have no way out of it. But he reaches in the wallet, pulls out $50, and says, but I can pay it for you. That's what the Lord did. He paid our fine. He paid our penalty. But let's say you say, no, you ain't paying mine. And you slap it out of his hand and say, no one's going to pay for me. I'll do it myself. And fortunately, that's how some people treat the Lord. They reject the Lord Jesus Christ. And the judge says, well, the fine's still $50. You can't pay it. You got to go to jail. Now, it's not the judge's fault you're going to jail. It's your fault. You rejected His mercy, rejected His payment. When people die and go to hell, it's not because God hates them or God doesn't love them or God is against them. It's because they reject God's payment. And God's payment is Jesus Christ in your place shedding His blood. Now, when we think about that, say, well, I don't know if I want to get... We use the word saved. It means saved from our sins. I don't know if I want to get saved. I don't know if I want to trust Christ. Now, let me say this a little different. You have as an honest person, you have an obligation to be saved. Think about that. As an honest person, you have an obligation to trust Christ. I don't care what you think. I don't care how you feel. I don't care what you want to do. If you're an honest person who pays his bills or tries to do right, if you're going to be an honest person with integrity, you have an obligation to receive Christ as Savior. Because if you do not, you will go to a sinner's hell. And that's not where God wants you to be. Let me show you a verse why I'm saying that. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness. But is long-suffering to us, where He's merciful. He holds out and gives. Horace got saved at 82 years of age, correct? 82. God was merciful for 82 years in his life. You know why? Because He's long-suffering. God is long-suffering to usward, not willing, now watch this, that any should perish. God does not want you to die and go to hell. That's not what the Lord wants. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Let's just put it in layman's terms so you understand. God is saying this, I don't want you to go to hell, I want you to go to heaven. I want you to be saved. Now, if God created us and God owns us, then it's only right that He gets what He wants. This is His body. He created it. And so it is right for me to say, well, God does not want this body to be sent to hell. God wants His body to be in heaven. So what's the right thing to do? To give Him what He wants. Good stewardship means you receive Christ as Savior. But if you sit there and say, I ain't going to do it, then you will die without Christ. You will go to a sinner's hell against God's will. Now, if you are saved this morning, you say, Pastor White, I got the bases covered. I didn't tell you when I got saved. I didn't tell you where it was. I know Christ is my Savior. I know if I died right now, I'd be in heaven. I've accepted the Lord as my Savior. I'm not trusting some church. I'm not trusting some good intention. I'm not trusting keeping the law. I'm not trusting some turning over a new leaf. There's a place and a time when I've opened my heart, received Christ as my Savior. I know I'm born again. Now, if that's you this morning, great. I'm glad that's your testimony. But I can tell you this, if you're saved this morning, not only does God own you because He created you, but He owns you also because He bought you. You are twice owned by the Lord. You're owned as creator, but you're also owned because He bought you. He purchased you. Notice these verses with me. 1 Corinthians says this, what? Now he's talking to believers now. Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have God, and ye are not your own? Why are you not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. What do you mean I'm bought with a price? What does that mean? Well, let me show you a verse that supports that. 1 Peter says this, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed, that's the idea of being bought with a price, with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. Don't go to verse 19 yet. He's saying this, you didn't buy your salvation with money. You didn't give money to the church and then the church saved you. How did you buy, what bought you your salvation? Look at verse 19. But with the precious blood of Christ. When Jesus washed your sins away with His blood, He also purchased you. He bought you. He paid the price. He paid the sin debt in your life. And He saved you from your sins. And so as a born-again believer, not only does God own me as creator, but He owns me because He's my Savior. I'm twice owned, twice bought by the Lord. And so when we talk about a born-again believer, we can also say that they're a blood-bought believer. So that brings us to that first thought that we shared with you, that stewardship recognizes God's ownership. So if I'm going to think about the Lord, think about this doctrine and this teaching of stewardship, then I got to say, well, first thing I understand is this, the Lord owns me. And because the Lord owns me, I can't always be what I want. I don't know, the Choma's just got a Jeep something. What is it? Cherokee? Okay, they got a Jeep Cherokee. Now, if I walked up to Brother Choma and said, Brother Choma, I'm going to take your car and I'm going to go out to the Lorraine Speedway and I'm going to just see how fast it can go. He'd say, no, you're not. Well, what's going to stop me? He'd say, I am. Well, what gives you the right that I can't drive your car? And here's what he's going to say. What would he say? Because it is. Now, isn't that make sense? If someone came in your property tomorrow and backed up the U-Haul and said, hey, I'm moving in. No. Why? Because it's my house. I get to decide. Now, we understand that. But when it comes to the Lord, all of a sudden we forget all of that. What gives the Lord the right to tell me how to live? What gives the Lord the right to tell me what I can and can't do? Let me tell you what gives Him the right. He owns you. And if we're going to be good stewards of this life the Lord has given us, we have to recognize His ownership of our life. Now, that brings us to our second understanding. Go back with me to our text, 1 Chronicles 29. And look with me in verse 11. There's a second thing that jumps out at us now. So we understand He owns us. Now look at verse 11. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. And he says that in this teaching about stewardship. Go down with me to verse 13. Now, therefore, our God, we thank Thee and praise Thy glorious name. So the first teaching we understand is this, that stewardship recognizes God's ownership. But then this, number two, stewardship focuses on God's glory. God wants the things that He owned to elevate Him, to magnify Him, to bring Him praise and glory. Now, let me, again, go a little bit off because I want you to understand this, because if we're not careful, we only go to one extreme. That gets us in trouble. God's mercy and His love for us allows us to pursue things. Education, careers, maybe some type of hobby, achievements. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with having those type of pursuits. There's nothing wrong with saying, I have this dream or this desire, this goal that I want to start a business and I want to do these things, or boy, I want to go to college and I want to get this education, or boy, you know, I have this job and I want to rise up the ranks. Maybe I want to be a higher up in this business. There's nothing wrong with those type of desires. And I think sometimes in our teaching or preaching that people assume that I don't do anything for myself and I only think about the Lord. Well, that's not what we're saying, but the Lord definitely has a place in this. So God's mercy allows these pursuits. Now here's again the switch. But why do we pursue them is the question. See, as a believer, we still pursue these things. But the reason for the pursuit changes. It's not simply so we can get ahead and make money and get power and have control and be the big cheese. It's beyond that. It's different than that. So a believer still pursues things, but the reason for the pursuit changes. In other words, it's not just for our glory, but for His. I believe this. I believe whatever you're doing, you ought to do the best you can to bring the Lord glory in it. You ought to be the best at now, you may not be the best, but you ought to be the best you can be at it. If you got a job, I think you ought to be the diligent one. I think you ought to work hard. Regardless of what anyone else does, I think you ought to do your best. Not because you're just looking to rise at the ranks. That may be part of it, but ultimately you want to be a good testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. You ought to, in every area of your life, the best you can, and what you can do might be different what someone else can do, but the best you can, you ought to do your best to bring the Lord honor and glory through your life. Most of you, I think, would be familiar with this, if you're especially around my age. You say, what's your age? You know my age. I'm 39, okay? I'm always 39. Now, that's the Jack Benny age. Now, if you're around my age, there was a movie when I was a teenager, back in the silent picture days. There's a movie when I was a teenager, and that was, see how many remember this, Chariots of Fire. How many know that movie? Know that? Okay, good. And the rest of you do, you just don't want to raise your hand. I know you. Now, in Chariots of Fire, most of us know it because of the soundtrack that became very famous. I mean, they played it again and again and again, and they use it for all kinds of things. But anyways, in the Chariots of Fire, if you don't know the movie, it's back in the 20s, I think, 20s and 30s, somewhere in that ballpark, and it's about the Olympics, and they're English. It's the English Olympic team. So they're Scottish, Welsh, Irish, English. It's the Britain Olympic team. And so they are, and it's the track team, track and field. And so there's a guy named Eric Little. Eric Little was a Christian, and Eric Little was fast. I mean, he was fast. And he won several of these Olympic gold. When he ran, he was very unorthodox. And this is what made him stand out. One is he was fast. I mean, if you're winning, people notice. Okay, that usually, because you're ahead of them. That's why they notice. The other thing is, when he ran, I mean, usually when you're running, you're putting your head down, you know, but when he ran, he put his head up and just ran like this, staring up. Very unorthodox. And they said, you know, you put your head down, you could go faster. Of course, the obvious answer is, says the guy behind me, yes. Okay, I'm already winning, so who cares what you have to say. But anyways, he ran with his head up, and he said, why are you running with your head up? He said, now he was a Christian man, he had a great testimony. In fact, he was martyred for his faith, I think during World War II, by the Japanese. And so he had a great Christian testimony, and he said this. He said, I'm looking to the Lord. He said, I'm running for His glory. That's a great testimony. He said, I'm looking up because that's who I'm looking to as I run. Now, we don't give you often pictures or graphics during the message, but I'm going to give you this one because I think it kind of helps us understand this in our message. We think about it. Here's the idea. This is how he ran. Now, he's towards the end of his race. He's putting his head down. That's a picture they snapped. This is way back in the 20s. So it says this, not for crowds, not for country, not for fame, not for glory, His glory. He ran for God. That's what he was known for. Now, is it wrong to be an Olympic racer? No. But if you're going to do something, you ought to ultimately do it for the glory of God. That's why, because He owns me. It's not wrong to have awards. It's not wrong to achieve things. But my ultimate goal in my life should be to glorify the Lord. He owns me. And so stewardship focuses on God's glory. Now, you say, where are you going? Hang on, we're about to get there. Our ownership by God should make His glory paramount. We saw this verse a moment ago. I'm going to show it back to you again. For ye are bought with a price. Now watch this. Therefore, what's the next two words? Glorify God. Why do we glorify God? Because we're bought. We're owned by Him. And my goal, my thinking in life should be this. How can I glorify the Lord in my life? How can I live at my life that brings Him honor? That doesn't bring Him dishonor, doesn't make people scoff at the name of Jesus. One of the worst things is when people say this. Honestly, I mean, people criticize you for whatever, but when they honestly say this, well, that's Christianity. I don't want anything to do with it. We want people to be attracted to the Lord, not repulsed by the Lord. So we want to live for His glory. Let me show you just a couple of verses before we get to our last thought this morning. I want you to consider our Christian life in light of these verses. Here's one. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that you may obtain. In other words, you put effort in how you live. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertain. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air. Now here's what these verses tell us. I'm supposed to live my Christian life in order to receive crowns from the Lord. It's another teaching. We're not getting into it at the moment. But there are ways to win crowns. When you stand for the Lord, He gives you a crown. Crown, crown, crown. Now, why? So we walk around heaven like this. See my crown? Hey, look at that. Is that why we're trying to wear crowns?
No.
We're trying to earn crowns, but we're not doing it so we can walk around heaven and brag and say, hey, look at me, look what I got and you don't have. Here's why we try to earn these crowns. Revelation 4 says this, and the 24 elders fall down before Him that sat on the throne and worship Him that liveth forever and ever. Now watch this. And cast their crowns before the throne, saying, now watch this. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. So why should we strive to win a crown? So we take that crown when we see the Lord, and we put it at His feet and say, it's all because of You. It's not because of me. I didn't create me. I didn't give me any ability. I didn't give me any talent. Lord, You did it all. And I try to use it for Your glory. That's what we want to do. We want to honor Him and glorify Him. And so stewardship doesn't simply just recognize His ownership, but it also focuses on God's glory. Then there's a third thought that we see from our text. Go with me to 1 Chronicles 29 again, in verse 17. And he says this, I know also, my God, that thou triest my heart and hast pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of mine heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now I've seen with joy thy people which are present here to offer willingly unto thee. In other words, this is what I've done, but I'm looking around and this is what they're doing too. They're offering willingly. Then he says this in verse 18, O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of thy people. Here's what he's saying. May we always be like this. May this always be the heart of your people to give to you. May this always be the heart of your people to recognize you own these things. We give them to you for your glory. So that brings us to our third thought. We said, number one, stewardship recognizes ownership. Number two, stewardship focuses on God's glory. But number three is this, stewardship fulfills our responsibility. The responsibility we have for the Lord. Let me see if I approach it this way. Often we spend our time looking at others. We watch what others are doing, and we say something like this. Well, I can't do what they do. I can't speak to a crowd like they do. I can't teach a lesson like they do. I can't help in that ministry like they do, and I can't do what that person's doing, and we tend to do that. Well, I can't do this, and I can't do that. I can't play the piano. I can't play the keyboard. I can't sing. We tend to enunciate and focus on all these things that we cannot do. And you may be right. Maybe you can't do any of that. But you can do something. Every person can do something for Jesus. Now, the truth is, I do not know your limitations. I don't know what your budget, your schedule is, your job requirement situation, your family involvement. I don't know your health status. I don't know the abilities and talents. There's a lot of things. I have no idea. But I tell you this, but God knows all these things about you. And He has something for every person can do. I don't know always what it is. I can't always just say, you do this and you do that. I don't know all the limitations or abilities every person has, but I do know there's a God in heaven that if we have a heart to serve Him and I say, Lord, I'm yours, I want to glorify you. Now, Lord, what can I do for you? There's a God in heaven who's interested in that prayer. Now, we can spend our life looking at others saying, I can't do that. Or we can spend our life looking at God and saying, Lord, what can I do? Now, if your heart is to serve the Lord, there's three things that are helpful. Number one, you've got to be prayerful. Number two, you ask the Lord. Be prayerful. Ask the Lord, Lord, what can I do? Be observant. A lot of times the Lord answers a prayer by you looking around saying, hey, there's something needs done. I can do that. Hey, there's something needs done. I can do that. And the Lord answers your prayer sometimes by putting it right there in front of you. So be prayerful, be observant. And here's the third thing, be willing. Nothing should ever be too small or too big if you have a willing heart. There's things I've been asked to do that I've looked at and said, well, I don't think I could ever. I mean, that's way beyond my ability. But the Lord put me in a position that I kind of, that was what was asked of me and required of me. And so I said, okay. You know, my first job in the ministry was to start a Christian school. I didn't even go to Christian school. I graduated out of public school. When I talked to my pastor about taking the job, he said this. This is kind of funny. He said, have you ever started a Christian school before? I said, no. He said, does the guy hiring you know that? Yeah. He said, well, take the job then. If he knows it and you've never done it, take the job. I said, okay. I took the job, did the best I could, had some success in it. That was a big thing. I was way beyond my ability, but it was what the Lord put in front of me. Other jobs, sometimes we look at it as saying too small. Because in that job of starting a Christian school, part of that responsibility was helping clean and getting things ready. So you're the guy in there cleaning the toilet. You're the guy there mopping the floor. And you say, I'm a college graduate. Yeah, but it's something that needs done. Nothing should ever be too small or too big if you have a heart for the Lord. So be prayerful. Be observant. Be willing. Why? Because I want to fulfill the responsibility the Lord gives me. Now, we're going to finish with this. I'm going to give you a little testimony here. Try to see if we can take all these strings and tie them together. I want to tell you how this truth has worked in my life. It may not work exactly the same in yours, but I'll tell you how it's worked in my life. This idea of stewardship. How has this truth worked in my life? It's worked three ways. Number one, it has brought a sense of responsibility. Let me tell you the reality of living the Christian life. Everyone gets to a point where they want to quit. You say, well, not me. Maybe you haven't lived it long enough. But I'm tell you, that's you get to that point. You get to that point where you're like, Christian life, you're out of here. I'm fed up with this stuff. I ain't doing this anymore. No church, no Bible, no prayer, no soul winning, nothing. I'm done. Well, what keeps you going when you get to that point? Because here's what I understood as a young Christian. Quitting is cheating God. Say, well, so-and-so made me mad. Yeah, they probably did. I still remember this lady. This is not this church, another church has that. She came to it, and she came for a while, and then she quit coming. I went and visited her. I said, why aren't you coming anymore? I was nice about it. I wasn't mean, but I said, why aren't you coming anymore? And she said, well, I'm going to tell you what happened. I was on this side of the church. And I was, and my little girl was with me, and she was acting up, and I had to tell her straighten up or whatever. And I looked up, and I saw this person, she mentioned the person, on the other side of the church, and they were looking at me like this. Did you see that? Look in the corner of my eye. And she looked at me out of the corner of her eye, and I said, if that's how she's going to treat me, I'm never going to go to that church again. I don't know. I don't even know what I said after that, because I think I don't know. What do you say? I think I said this to her. It was a quarter of my head, or I don't know. But what keeps you going when you're discouraged? What keeps you going when you're ready to quit? Because you say, this life that I have belongs to Him. I have no right to cheat God out of it. I have no right to pick up my toys and go home because they're not my toys. They belong to Him. And I have an obligation, a responsibility, because I'm His. And so in my life, when I've come to times when I've butted my heads or frustrated myself, and I'm saying, boy, I don't know if I want to do this anymore, I've always understood, wait a minute, I don't have a right to say no to the Lord. I don't have a right to walk away from Him. He bought me. He owns me. I have a responsibility to be faithful to Him. There's a second thing that's worked in my life, and that is this. It has brought a spirit of excitement. The possibilities of a life lived for the Lord are great. They're endless. All that we may be able to do for the Lord. You know, when you think about living for the Lord, now I want you to think about this statement. God uses His vessels. He doesn't just put them on the shelf. It's not like there's so many people wanting to live for the Lord. The Lord's like, oh, this guy wants to live for me? Oh, what am I going to do? Oh, now this guy wants to... What am I going to do with them? And here's another one. Man, what am I going to do with these people? That's not what the Lord is doing. Let me tell you, the Lord is looking for someone willing. And when He finds you, He goes, whoa, look at, He's willing? Man, I got something right here for you to do. If you would give yourself to the Lord, there's always something the Lord has for you. Now, you know me. I grew up above a bar, grew across the street from a bar, grew up down the road from the bar. I was a bus kid. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. You look at my life growing up, no one would have ever said, hey, there's a guy who's going to live for the Lord and start a church, and here's a guy who's going to be faithful. No one would have ever thought of that in me. But the Lord had something for me to do. Why? Because I'm His. And the Lord takes care of what belongs to Him. The Lord uses His vessels. I want you to listen to this statement. It may not mean anything to you, but boy, it excited me when I wrote it down. God has tools. He does not have knickknacks. You know, most guys don't understand. If you have a tool, you know where that thing is. You know what you use it for. And boy, when you got a job to do, that's one you're going after. Now, some people have knickknacks. These little things they buy, they put it on a shelf, and they walk by every now and say, oh, isn't that pretty? Yeah. Okay, the Lord doesn't have knickknacks. The Lord uses His vessels. He's not just going to take and put you on a shelf and just look at you every so often. So it brings a spirit of excitement. The Lord can use me. There's something the Lord can do in my life. So it brought a sense of responsibility. It brought a spirit of excitement. And then this, it has brought a source of acceptance. I don't have to fulfill another's purpose. Now, we're all this way. No one admits it, but this is true about all of us. We all feel insecure in ourselves. We're all walking around like this. But we feel like this. What are they thinking about me? Oh, I can't do what they're doing. Oh, look, they're so much better at that than me. Oh, boy, if I try, I'm not gonna never meet that level. We all feel so insecure. Now, we act like this. I'm here. I got everything in control. We always act like we know what we're doing. But inside, we're insecure. We're worried. We're fretful. We're looking at other people. We feel so less, so unable to do those things. So here's what I've realized. Because I belong to the Lord, I don't have to fulfill another's purpose, just my own. Now here's another statement that excited me. A one-talent Christian who gives 100% is just as successful as a five-talent Christian who gives 100%. I can look at people who have a whole lot more talent than me, who do a whole lot more than me, and they're giving 100%, and I'd say, boy, I can't ever do that. But I can take the talent the Lord has given me, the ability of the Lord, and if I use that little, not the lot He has, but the little I have, if I use that 100%, I'm just as successful as that person. It brings a source of acceptance. The Lord owns me. The Lord can use me. That's the idea of stewardship. So we come to the end of the message as we think about this truth about stewardship. And I would ask you just a couple questions. Would you give to God what is His? So what's His? Everything. Would you give to God what is His? Would you be willing to yield yourself to His control? Stewardship basically is using what God has given you for His glory. Why? Because it actually all belongs to Him.